I'm again so thankful that you are here in person, and those that you are there online, just thank you for joining us this morning, this first Sunday of Advent, this first Sunday of our new series that I'm calling simply just The Gifts of God. As I've said, I love Christmas, my favorite time of the year. I love the food of Christmas. I love the decorations. I don't like to put decorations up, but I love them when they're up, and I want them to be up, and so so excited when you get to celebrate that, and just to celebrate the coming of Christ through our decorations and through the giving of gifts. One of my other favorite things about Christmas are the Christmas movies. How many of you love Christmas movies? I'm kind of bummed this season because we don't have any in the theaters, any new ones. I guess we might have some coming, but, you know, can we go to the theater? Can we not? You know, it's kind of messing that up. So thank goodness, thank God that he provided Hallmark Christmas movies. Hey, come on now. Don't take my man card away. I like Hallmark Christmas movies because I love Christmas. I love Christmas. Just the spirit of Christmas. So I thought, you know, we've been doing this a long time together, a lot of us have, and I just thought, let's see if you how well you really know me. Thought I'd ask you if you could maybe name my favorite Christmas movies. What do you think my favorite, I'm going to do my top five, so, you know. What do you think my favorite Christmas movie of all time is? Number one, we'll start with the top. Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah, you guys are going for the, you know, for the bottom quick, right? Christmas Vacation. Yeah. It's a Wonderful Life. I just love the hope that is there in that movie. In the midst of despair and heartache and depression, there's a hope there. So it's my favorite. It's my all-time favorite. And, you know, I know some of you guys can't sit through it, but it's really a wonderful movie because it's a Wonderful Life. How about number two? What do you think my number two? How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I know that's kind of crazy, but I love the cartoon the most. I love even the Jim Carrey one, right? He was in. Huh? You like that one too? You don't like that one. I love that one because it's all about the heart, right? The Grinch gets a new heart, and it changes him forever. Changes the whole community forever. How about my third one? Christmas Vacation, I heard it. You got to have Chevy Chase in there somewhere, right? How many of you are Christmas Vacation? Yeah, that's your favorite. Oh, man, we got a bunch of favorites on Christmas Vacation. And number four, I kind of have a tie there. You've said it, several of you have said, both of them. Elf, it's the only Will Ferrell movie that I like. I mean, I don't like any other ones, but I love Elf. And then Charlie Brown Christmas, just because it's this, you know, they share the story of Christmas. I just love that the gospel is shared in that story in Charlie Brown. And then my fifth one, you'll probably never get. Don't put this one up here. Anybody have any guess for my fifth? Who said that? Luke, Die Hard. Yeah, that's my fifth favorite, Die Hard. How'd you know that, Luke? I mean, how many of you believe that's a Christmas movie? Yeah, come on now. We got some guys raising their hand. Yeah, that's my nice. So I love Christmas movies. I even love Hallmark Christmas movies. And I'll share with you a little bit more of just my love of Christmas as we go through this series. But this series, like I said, is all about the gifts of Christmas, how God brings us these gifts through the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's really, I believe more than ever, it's the gifts that we need this 2020 Christmas. More than ever, we need these gifts. And you know, as Danny told us, the Advent means the coming, anticipating the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, but also anticipating His coming again. And so it's also anticipating the coming of hope, because Jesus is our hope, right? And so it's anticipating this coming of hope, and it was really the attitude with which Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist and Simeon and Anna, just to name a few, it's with that kind of attitude that they waited for the word from God to be revealed through the birth of His Son. I mean, after 400 years of really silence, a length of time when it would have been so easy for the people to give up hope, God made good on His promise. And Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, arrived. Let me just ask you as we begin this series, are you able to grab hold of and live with the sense of hope that he's coming back someday. A new day when all things will be put right again. And until he comes back, will you allow God to use you to be Jesus to the waiting world? Kim and I were coming back from Birmingham yesterday. This is added part. This is free stuff here. But we pulled into a gas station to fill up with gas. And when I went to start the car, it wouldn't start. We're like halfway home from Birmingham. And I'm going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? It's Saturday afternoon. And I'm sitting in a truck stop gas station. And so I keep trying to start it, won't start. I'm starting to panic a little bit. Kim's, coming from the bathroom, and I'm just kind of from the restroom and the store. I didn't need to share that part of the story, but it's what you get when you get money, right? And so all of a sudden, this guy had pulled up in front of another car, which I guess was his friend. Kind of scared me a little bit, and he gets out of his car, and he said, the same thing happened to my car one day. He said, here's what you got to do. You got to push the gas pedal all the way down and try to start it. So I push it all the way down, I try to start it. Nothing, right? And all of a sudden he says, here, let me try it. And I got this stranger that I've never seen, his car is parked in front of mine. Comes like, okay, go ahead, try it. Sits in my car, and he pushes the gas pedal, cranks it right up. And steps out. I give him a fist bump. Thank you, brother. Thank you. So no problem. No problem. Have a good trip. I got back in the car and we're riding down the road. I'm telling him that story, and I just think, that was a God thing, right? I just believe it was. I believe that this guy was just there because Jesus wanted to take care of me to remind me that he cares, even in simple ways. Well, I want to tell you about that hope that we have in Christ through the story this morning of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember the story? It's right at the beginning of the Christmas story. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 1. And we'll just kind of jump right into the Christmas story on the first day of Advent. Zechariah and Elizabeth in this passage are described as being righteous and walking blamelessly before God. Right, they had this kind of priestly heritage in their families, both of them, but yet they did not have a child. And here's what I begin to understand as I reread this story: is sometimes you can be doing your very best to obey God, and it feels like He isn't listening to your most fervent prayers. Well, let me just say this at the beginning of this series: Christmas is the announcement that God hears your prayers and that He cares. He cares about the deepest longings of your heart, that He is with you. A great author, Philip Yancey, I don't know how many of you read any of Philip Yancey's writings, but he says this about the difference between typical Christmas cards and what we actually see occurring in the scripture at the first Christmas. He says, inside the card stress sunny words like love and goodwill and cheer and happiness and warmth. It's a fine thing that we honor a sacred holiday with such homey sentiments. And yet when I turn to the gospel accounts of the first Christmas, I hear a very different tone and sense mainly disruption at work. Disruption. I think we've experienced some disruption even this year, right? This disrupting year that which we live in. There was some disruption going on at the birth of Christ. Look at verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we're just going to walk down this story this morning. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. Now, King Herod was this puppet king. The Roman Empire was in full power, and Herod was doing kind of Rome's bidding. He was kind of their little puppet doing whatever they needed him to do. He was overseeing a lot of major construction projects. He was very wealthy because of his position, and he was known for his brutality. You can read about Herod. He murdered two of his brothers-in-laws. He murdered his own wife and two of his own sons. And 5 days before he died, he had a group of people rounded up, and on the day he died, he commanded that those people would be executed as well, in order that in and around the town there would be a proper attitude of mourning going on around his death. So, slaughtering baby boys at the hearing of Jesus' birth was not outside the realm of his capabilities. So these were dark days in which they were living, hopeless days. Over 400 years that they had been praying for this Messiah, their coming king, and all they had was this brutal imposter of a king. It was like there was no hope. It seemed like God was not hearing any of their prayers, or that he didn't even care about them. They felt like a people with no hope. And you know, we're not in that kind of situation, but I just kind of thought about our place, our condition right now in 2020, and how it's really been a season of really hopelessness, it seems like, at some point, right? I mean, we start off the new year with great excitement about the future, what's going to happen, and then COVID comes along, and it just brings this disruption, and with it comes, you know, maybe a little disorientation, you know, of really, you know, trying to get your footing and what's going on, you know, and some drifting maybe away from God, you know, people saying, God, where are you in all this? Maybe even some despair, or definitely just this disruption in our lives and in our relationships. Look at verse 5. So what's going on in Zechariah and Elizabeth's day? It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And what I love about this story is that Zechariah, his name means faithful. And Elizabeth, her name means covenant, which is another word for promise. And so put them together, there's this faithful promise. They were living righteous, you know, before others. They were blameless, you know, they followed their God. They were obedient to their God. They prayed to their God. But verse 7 says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. But. I mean, there's a lot packed into that word. In spite of their faithfulness, in spite of their obedience, they were still without children, something that they wanted so desperately. And so here's what I know. The Bible doesn't teach that if you're good enough and if you do enough good things, that you will receive good things. And that's a hard teaching. I mean, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible is very clear that even when we are obedient, and even when we're faithful, the effects of sin and the brokenness that it brings will still impact us, and sometimes very deeply. This couple had been praying this prayer for years, and if I just kind of think about it, they've probably given up on that prayer, right? Because they're very old, right? They probably just, you know, they realize that that prayer is not going to be answered. And in that culture, it was kind of tough, because in that culture, to be childless was considered to be a punishment of God, or that you were spiritually defective in some way. And I can just imagine Elizabeth probably experienced shame and heartache and confusion. And just think about it, what was Elizabeth's dark nights like? I think at some point there were probably a lot of crying out to God and shouting for him to show up. And finally, when he doesn't show up, she probably just gives up, right? She loses hope that God even heard her prayer, or maybe God doesn't even care. I think about Zechariah, you know, he had his own questions, and maybe he was saying, because he was such a righteous man, maybe he was saying, you know, it's not her fault, it's got to be my fault, right? Because it was not uncommon for men to divorce their wives in that day if they couldn't provide them with children. But Zechariah didn't do that. And we don't know why, but what we do know is that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived up to their names. They were faithful to their promise. And even when it felt like all hope was lost, they stayed faithful. So let me just say this right here. At Christmas, there are so many of us that go through doubt and drifting and pain and discouragement and despair. Maybe for you, you've lost a loved one recently. There's an empty chair, going to be an empty chair at the table this Christmas. Or maybe for some of you, you've struggled with infertility or maybe even some other physical issue. Maybe you've experienced a relational loss. And Christmas time is just hard. I mean, all holidays are hard when you've lost one that you love so much. So I just want to make this promise to you guys that Kim and I, as your pastors, and along with this body of believers, this church, as you walk down these dark paths that you're walking down, we just want you to know that we are here, and we love you, and we want to serve you, and we are so glad that you are among us, and that we want to be in this with you together. Look at verse 8. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now Zechariah gets this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest. He gets to go into the temple, the Holy of Holies, and pray. And his prayer would have been a prayer probably, seeking and asking for the Messiah to come. To God, send us a warrior king like David so that we can conquer our enemies, to defeat Rome, to put an end to our fears, God, to right all the wrongs, and to rid this land of this darkness. I mean, this was the kind of prayer that they had been praying for over 400 years. It was really the heartbeat of all the people at this time. And so far, God has been silent. There's really nothing. Verse 11, it says, Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And I love this picture of angels, of the angel Gabriel. It's the picture we see almost always when an angel appears to a human, right? Sometimes we get mixed up, in how angels are supposed to look or what we think angels are. I mean, you look at all the Christmas cards, and they're little sweet little things, little angel. Little angel babies, maybe like this picture here. Maybe it's like we just think, oh, isn't that sweet? Coming down the staircase, but this is not the picture we see in the Bible. When people encountered angels, they either fell down in worship or in terror, right? They were so afraid. I mean, look at verse 13. Yeah, Zechariah is just so afraid. And it says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. And so maybe as we continue to go through the rest of this year, maybe there is fear, right? A fear of the virus or a fear of the unknown or a fear of the future. And maybe you need to hear the Bible say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And the angel told Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Now, Zechariah probably said, when he said, your prayer has been heard, Zechariah probably said, which prayer? Right? I mean, the one I just prayed for the coming Messiah, that prayer? And the angel just keeps going and says, He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's talking about John the Baptist. That's who this is, right? And that's a lot of stuff. And I'm pretty sure Zechariah heard, all he heard was, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And after that, he was just kind of like in a daze, he was glazed over. I mean, can you imagine hearing that news, right? I don't even think he probably heard the rest of the angel's good news. That prayer? I mean, I haven't prayed that prayer in forever. We gave up on that prayer long ago. That's the prayer you're going to answer? And a baby is going to be born in an unexpected way, in an unexpected time, in an unexpected place, to an unexpected people, and will do unexpected things. And his name will be John. And he's going to prepare the way for another baby that will be born pretty soon in even a more unexpected way, at an unexpected time, and will do even greater unexpected things. And Zechariah just couldn't believe that, right? I mean, he just couldn't wrap his mind around that. And he does really what a lot of us do. He begins to focus on the how instead of the who. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. It's like Zechariah is going to give this angel, you know, kind of a biological lesson all of a sudden, right? He's going to say, angel dude, right? Excuse me, let me tell you how things work down here. I am very old and so is my wife. And old people don't have babies. Right? And Zechariah knew, I mean, he knew the Bible really well. He knows the roots of their people and how they came from the miracle of Abraham and Sarah when they had their child Isaac, right? He's in the temple praying to God, and he knows that God does the impossible. But Zechariah doesn't really believe God could do something like that in his life. God, I believe you can do the impossible in other people's lives, but not with me. And maybe you relate to that. You know, your challenge has not been in believing God has done and will do impossible things. The challenge is in believing that God would do anything in your life. I mean, we're pretty good at praying those macro prayers, right? Like, God, heal the world, get rid of poverty, get rid of COVID. You know, we'll pray for those things with relative confidence. But it's the smaller prayers, right, that you gave up on a long time ago. The prayers that really center around your fears, your concerns, and your circumstances. And you quit praying for those. You quit praying for your dreams, your hopes. You stop praying these prayers because if you and I are honest, you don't believe God is listening. Sometimes that he even cares. You know, who are you know, we to assume that God of the universe cares enough about me or you to listen to us. And sometimes it's just too painful to keep praying the same thing over and over again with no answer. And so you just stop. So let me ask you a question. What have you stopped praying for? What have you stopped praying for? You know, you used to pray maybe, God, I want him to stop drinking, or God, I want her to be faithful, or God, I wish you would bring him or her into a relationship with you. You used to pray, God, make this anxiety or this depression go away. What is it? What is it that you've stopped praying for? You see, Zechariah doesn't want to get his hopes up, so he focuses on the how question. And it's almost like Gabriel, the angel, gets offended by that. He says, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, Zechariah. I stand in the presence of God. I mean, you're lighting a few candles. I stand in the very presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. The angel says, Zechariah, you're doubting God. Why, standing in the very presence of one of his angels. Let me just say this. Never doubt the capacity of human. Never doubt the capacity of a human to doubt. We're very good at it, right? I think it's this protective thing we do because we don't want to get disappointed again. And the best way to not get disappointed is to make sure you don't have any hopes. The problem with that is living without hope is not living at all. It's just existing. And you were made for more, far more than simply existing. So Zechariah evidently needs some time to reflect on what he has just heard. So look what happens next in verse 20. He says, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Since you're not really hearing me, Zechariah, what I'm saying to you, since you want to speak a lot, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you to listen more. I'm going to help you listen more. You ever heard the phrase, don't look a gift horse in the mouth? Anybody ever heard that phrase? You ever wondered what that phrase means? Don't look at... You know, I raised horses growing up, and the best way to tell a horse's age is by looking at their teeth. So if someone gives you a horse, and the first thing you do is examine its teeth, you're really being skeptical about a good gift. And I think that's what Zechariah is doing, right? He's really being skeptical that this is a good gift. And so for the next 9 months, he has time to think about what he has done. It's like God put Zechariah in the first God-ordained timeout. Just go over there until you begin to understand, Zechariah. Verse 21 says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And so I guess Zechariah, he couldn't speak, so he went back home and did whatever he did when he came back home from a trip to the, you know, from work or to the temple, and just to see if this was going to be real and true, and it was, right? She gets pregnant, and she remained in seclusion. And I think, you know, why seclusion? Why did Elizabeth stay secluded? And I thought maybe she wanted to make sure. Maybe she wanted to make sure she didn't miscarriage, right, because of her age. And didn't want to deal with the shame and the confusion that would bring, you know, the people. You remember when you were a kid and how slow time moves sometimes when you really want something. You know, you really want something to happen, especially at Christmas. I mean, as kids, you know, at Christmas, I don't know if you were like me, and maybe even now when I do this, I haven't really grown up that much. You know, you get to Christmas Eve and you don't think Christmas will ever get here. So much so that you can't sleep on Christmas Eve. Now you're waiting. You're so excited for the presents that Santa will be bringing you, right? And there's just anticipation. There's so much excitement. And sometimes even as a kid, I would wonder, why aren't my parents as excited as I am? Why are they so comfortable waiting? Maybe for Elizabeth. The older she got, maybe the more patient, right? The older you get, maybe the more patient you are with waiting. And Elizabeth had been waiting for a long time for something she had given up hope for, and now she is experiencing it. And I really believe she doesn't want to miss one single moment of this. She wants to fully experience this baby and reflect on what God has done and is doing. Look at verse 25. She says, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. God actually cares, and he heard my prayers. In the long nights of weeping and pleading, when she thought God was ignoring her, God was collecting her tears and hearing her prayers. Of all the prayers she had prayed, God, you're doing this for me. See, Christmas is the announcement that in your pain, in your fears, in your doubt, your hopelessness, that God hears you and that He cares. Big prayers, small prayers, and everything in between. Christmas is that announcement that in the middle of silent nights, you don't have to walk in disgrace anymore. You can walk in His grace and receive this gift of unspeakable hope. Unspeakable hope. Even if the answer is not what you have been praying for, I think there's a sense of He is with you and His hope is with you. It's this grace, this amazing grace that you have. It's a grace that's so unbelievable and so powerful that it makes an old skeptical man sing. Flip over to verse 77 in Luke 1. And just listen to the Zechariah sing this song. It's his song, this is Zechariah's song. I'm going to read it in the Message because I think it's so beautiful. It says, through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. So if you feel like you're in darkness, and you feel like you're sitting in the shadow of death, I just encourage you to look at these words, that God's sunrise will break upon you, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing you one step at a time the path of peace. You know, in the midst of that place, there's always two things that we can do. We can keep praying, and we can keep obeying. We can keep praying and keep obeying. And it's tempting to stop doing both, right? You know, Monty, God doesn't hear me and God doesn't really care about me. So what's the point in praying? What's the point in obeying? If God's not going to listen to me, if my obedience doesn't mean that God is going to answer my prayers the way I want him to, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to quit trying. You ever been there? Elizabeth and Zechariah was there. The whole nation of Israel was really there. But then the silence was broken by the crying of a baby. And I'm not talking about John. I'm talking about a baby on who all the hopes of the world relied on. Jesus. And the point I want to make this morning is that the God of the Bible is the source of that hope. God offers a hope that is so powerful that it can transform a human being's life and can rewrite a person's eternity. And it's not the kind of hope that we normally think of when we use the word hope. In everyday conversation, we use the word hope in various different ways that aren't really consistent to what the Bible refers to it when it's talking about hope. In our language, hope is it just becomes a little more than a wishy-washy verb, right? It's a kind of thin, sugar, frosted-coated, you know, little word and around it that makes us think of making a birthday wish. Oh, you know, I just make this wish, I hope in this, or I wish upon a star kind of stuff, right? It's nice, but it's weak. It's pleasant, but nothing to hold on to. Cheerful, but it can never pull you out of deep trouble or deep hurt. Listen, God's hope is not wishful thinking. This weak, pale English word bears little resemblance to really the mighty noun, hope, a noun being the person of Christ, rises out of the pages of the New Testament. And when we talk about that kind of hope, you know, that Jesus brings to us because of Christmas, we're not talking about some lightweight, frail, flimsy, emotional feeling that gets tossed out with the wrapping paper. No, this hope is shot through with confidence. This is a hope so muscular it can pull you out of a deep pit. This is a hope so powerful you can anchor your life to it, keeping you secure in the highest waves and the strongest storms. This hope is stronger than death. It's a hope upon which you could stake your life and your eternity. I mean, it's kind of like this thick, strong steel cable, right, that connects us to God and to heaven and to His promise and to His character. Speaking of that hope in Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews 6:19. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Why is this word so strong? Why is it so sure and steadfast? Why is it an anchor for our soul? Because of the object upon which that hope is fixed. This isn't hope for hope's sake. This is hope centered in an almighty, loving God. Peter tells us that this hope is a living hope in the person of Jesus. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. You might be on your deathbed, but in that very moment, you can grip a hope so strong and so alive, and its reality will sweep you right up into the very presence of a loving God. See, the God of hope is our anchor. The anchor itself has no power. Hope itself has no power. You know, an anchor, if you think about a boat anchor, it only has it's only functional as functional as the connection between the anchor and the thing you're trying to keep from moving around. The real power is not in the hope, but in the connection. Real hope is found in a relationship with God. This is my favorite verse on that hope. It's in Romans 15:13. It says, may the God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in Him. Then you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you're connected? Well, when all else breaks loose and your world falls apart, do you shift? Do you move? Are you destroyed by it? Or is there something solid in your life? I mean, you don't like it. You don't like what's happening to you, but it's not destroying your life. The greatest thing in the Christian life is the rest that's on the inside in the midst of chaos. You see, apart from Jesus coming to this world as our Savior, apart from His birth that night outside the little village of Bethlehem, our situation would be hopeless. We would have nothing to look forward to but certain death and separation from our God. But Ephesians 2 says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of this promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Hope tells us that no matter what our situation, we can rest in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us very much. It's that confident expectation based on something solid. Hebrews 11:1-2 says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is that firm foundation under everything that makes the life worth living. And he says, it's our handle on what we can't see. Watch this video.
Glute muscle.
Preparing for a race is something that Noah Carver is no stranger to.
Left hand up.
The 12-year-old has been running cross country in the Jonesport Beals district since kindergarten.
That's pretty cool.
Cool because he can't see where he's going, which makes strategy extremely important for the blind sixth grader.
Long strides, keep a good pace, and gun it once you get to the end.
Nice stride, that's all you can do.
Noah's secret weapon.
Okay, here we go, attaboy.
His dad, Buzz, who's been his eyes for every single meet this year.
Good pace.
Guiding his son around turns and over changes in terrain.
10 feet, 3, 2, 1, on the tire.
Our goal is to beat the previous week's time. That's our, and if we come in last and beat the week's time, that's great. But he's never come in last yet, so.
Okay, here we go.
Buzz comes in early from working on his lobster boat to help Noah at both meets and weekly practices.
Got it.
Pushing his son to reach his best times.
On your toes.
And giving him the words of encouragement that help make it happen.
Good job, Noah. You're doing awesome.
He's basically serving as my eyes and guiding me along. Whereas I'm setting the pace and everything else.
One more lap.
It doesn't stop at running with Noah. He's as active a kid as any.
Whoa.
Taking part in competitive horseback riding aboard his Mount Larry.
There you go.
Keep on turning.
He also downhill skis, sings in the Washington County Children's Chorus, and hiked Mount Katahdin this summer.
It was quite a experience.
Noah's mom, Suzanne, has watched her son push himself through every obstacle in his way.
Good job, buddy. Good job.
Having her husband by Noah's side has been extra special.
Really emotional to watch them and to know that they have that special bond as a father and son.
On tar.
Buzz doesn't think about meets or finishes as his own times. To him, it's about the young man holding his hand.
Here we go. It wouldn't be any different
if he was sighted. I wouldn't be any prouder of him. I mean, it's just the way it is.
Where's the finish?
Every mile and a half ends the same way it started.
3, 2, 1, done!
With Noah pushing himself to be the best he can. 13 minutes and 31 seconds of father-son time.
Awesome, awesome.
Woo-hoo!
Yeah.
You know, a time that I'm with him, you know, even if it's me and him both running.
You had a great pace going.
Yeah. I love that picture. It's so simple, right? You don't have to see the next step. You don't have to see tomorrow. You just have to trust the person you're holding on to. And it says that the faith we have in Christ, that this hope that we have that's based on the faith in Christ, it's our handle on what we can't see. So keep praying. Keep obeying. God hears you, and God cares. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we're able to experience through the wonderful gift of Jesus. And God, it's my prayer that everyone, Father, that is listening to your word this morning would begin to understand and want to have that hope in their own lives, in their own relationships, in their own heart, God. And they would reach out and say yes to you and receive that hope, Father. Receive the gift of Jesus in their lives. That right now, even in this space, Father, in this moment, God, that they would just cry out to you and ask you to be their Lord and to be their Savior, Father. And confess with their mouth that this Jesus that brings hope, that they want them to be their Lord. So God, give each one of us the courage to, this Christmas especially, receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Receive the hope that comes through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God, may we as your people be a people of hope, a people of Jesus. And God, may you be the source of our hope. May you fill us with your joy and your peace through our faith that we have in you. God, then use us to be one that overflows with hope, that we can share this hope, this Jesus, this good news with those around us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Use us, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.